The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian, and I get the opportunity to speak from time to time and open up the Word. Glad to have you here this morning. We're continuing in our series on practicing the way of Jesus, and we're exploring what does that mean to abide in Jesus and have Him abide in us. What that looks like to live into that kind of life. I think that much of what we've been exploring over the past few weeks has been critical for us to understand what is it that Jesus has procured for us and how do we live into that. But as I've been thinking about it and talking with others, I do think that there is a somewhat common thought, I get this abiding. I understand that I'm supposed to abide in Jesus and He's supposed to abide in me. But then I'll ask somebody, so are you abiding in Jesus? And they go, yeah, I'm abiding in Jesus. And I'll ask them, what does that mean? And they go, it means I abide. Okay, yeah, so you abide, and what does it mean that you abide? Well, I'm abiding. Oh, okay, well, that's not helpful if all you're thinking about is affirming the words. Yes, I abide, I'm abiding in Jesus. If we don't unpack a little bit more of what that actually means, what the outcome looks like, how do we get there? Now, we've touched on some of that, but this morning I'm going to press on that a little bit more. We're continuing to be dipping into the upper room discourse. That's John 14, 15, and 16. Obviously, we're not doing the whole thing. I was thinking doing all of 14, 15, and 16, but then you all have lunch appointments, and so there's no way that we could do all of that. So I get to dip into portions of John 14, 15, and 16. That's the upper room discourse. What is the upper room discourse? It's a single message that Jesus spoke to His closest followers and friends after He'd been walking with them for 3.5 years to help them understand how they were going to continue to have life with Him when He was no longer physically present. And that's really important to recognize. Jesus is talking to them about, I'm going to abide with you and you're going to abide with me, and that's going to be a forever ongoing thing, but I'm not going to be physically present in the same way. They've been with Him physically. It's not going to continue the same way, but He's not leaving them. He is explaining to them how they're going to continue to have relational life with the person of Jesus when He's not physically present. And what's really important for us is that's where we live. We live post-resurrection, post-ascension. Jesus is not physically present in the same way, but you know what? He's actually present. And we can actually experience life with Him. And that's what the upper room discourse is about, explaining that. I'm going to invite you to think really well with me as we walk through some portions of that passage. Not enough time, like I said, to explain it all. So you're going to open your Bible, follow along. I'm going to dip you into text and you're going to read with me. Throughout the morning, I'm actually going to stop and ask if you have any questions because I want you to engage with me and to think with me. I do not want you to end up just thinking the way that I'm thinking. I want us to together wrestle with what the text says. I do not have all this figured out. I'm learning. I'm inviting you to learn with me. We're going to explore together. We're going to start in John 15, verses 4 and 5, verses we've already read. Jesus is speaking to His friends and followers. That would include people like us. And He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And we read that and we all go, yeah, that's true. Apart from him we can do nothing. We just need to abide, whatever that means. We need to do that because we'd like to be fruitful. I don't think you want to be walking with the Lord for a month or a year or your lifetime and go, I wonder if I've lived this well. I wonder if I've abided, because you use that language all the time, right? I wonder if I've abided well. Well, let me take you to a text a little earlier in the Upper Room Discourse that might help us understand this idea of abiding. Look with me in chapter 14. Here, Philip has asked an interesting question. Jesus is saying that he is making a way for the disciples to experience relationship with the Father, richer, deeper, better, gooder. They already have relationship with the Father. The cross is going to make it possible for them to experience that in a fuller measure. And so Philip asks this question, Lord, show us the Father, and it's going to be enough for us if you just show us the Father. Chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus is explaining something. He says, I have an abiding relationship with the Father. That's what he's describing. Jesus is abiding in the Father. He is at home in the Father, and the Father is at home in him. But notice the Father's not physically present. But we all go, I think most Christians go, oh yeah, Jesus has this intimate relationship with the Father that could be described as abiding, that the Father is present somehow in Jesus, and Jesus is somehow living in relationship with the Father. We go, yeah, we get that. We understand that. And Jesus affirms that's what abiding looks like, and apparently this abiding relationship shapes everything Jesus does. He says he does nothing of his own initiative. In fact, something genuinely he's experiencing in this relationship with the Father. We could go back in other passages in John, and Jesus says things like, I only say the words I hear the Father saying. I only do the things I see the Father doing. When he says, I do nothing of my own initiative, he's actually talking about, I am experiencing the real presence of the Father in my life, and the result is, I'm abiding. But then he adds one other thing. If you can't take me at my words, then look at the works. Look at the stuff that happens in my life. He goes, the stuff that you're seeing in me, it is not fundamentally my works. It's the Father's works that you see in me. He goes, I have an abiding relationship with the Father. I do nothing of my own initiative. I am living in such a relationship with him that his life is seen in me. And if you can't take me at my word that that's how I'm living, then look at the works, the stuff that happens, that's evidence that I'm living in this abiding relationship. So Jesus gives me some understanding about what abiding looks like as he describes it in his relationship with the Father. We could say that abiding for Jesus and the Father, it looks like an intimate and personal relationship that is confirmed by seeing the Father's works seen in the life of Jesus. So here's the first piece that I need you to get. Understand a little bit about abiding. So like I said, I'm going to stop and ask, do you have any questions? I've just unpacked a little bit of that passage. I want to know, do you have any questions about what Jesus is saying there? I want you to think. I want you to own and wrestle with what Jesus said there. So before we go any farther, do you have any questions? I know in church we don't normally raise your hands. In Sunday school you might do that, but no, I'm really inviting you. If you have questions, feel free to raise them. Because it'll be important for us to wrestle through and make sure we understand.
So when Jesus says it's about the Father's business, it's almost less him doing those things, but God doing them through him.
Wonderful thought. When Jesus says, I'm about my Father's business, how does Jesus go about his Father's business? I don't think that the Father gave Jesus a blueprint. When you become incarnate, here are the things you should do. No, there is this ongoing relationship that he has with the Father, so he actually experiences the Father's presence, hears the Father, sees the Father, and he's doing the Father's things because of the intimate relationship. What a good question. Really good question. Good. What else? That's it. This part is clear, right? Because I'm going forward, and if this part isn't clear, then the next piece is not going to be so very helpful. So do you understand? Jesus has an abiding relationship with the Father, where he does nothing of his own initiative, and the realness of the Father's presence in him results in him doing the Father's works. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. Yeah, back there.
So in day-to-day life, how do I know that it's God speaking?
Great question. In your day-to-day life, how will you know that it's God speaking and not your own thoughts? Well, that comes at the end of the message. We'll get there, okay? So if I don't get there, then you can call me on that. But at this point, you're not in view. At this point, it's just Jesus in view. Apparently, he had such a real relationship. Just a sidebar, we talk about having a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus. Do you experience it as a personal relationship with the living God? Jesus did. He apparently experienced the real presence of the Father. And as a result, he did the Father's works. Let's go a little farther, though, then. That leads to the next question. How was it that Jesus did the Father's works? Clearly, it's the Father's initiative. But how did he carry out the Father's works?
Let me take you to a couple of other passages outside of this text. You'll need to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus grows up in Nazareth, and he regularly would go to synagogue like anybody else growing up. This was his regular habit. As he begins his ministry, he shows up in the synagogue on a Sabbath morning, and it's handed to him the book of Isaiah, and he's invited to stand and read. That's not miraculous that he was invited to stand and read, because in the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue could call on any of the men in the congregation to stand up and read a scripture and then say something about it. So that's what's going on. Jesus' regular habit, he's in the synagogue, and now he's going to explain himself as he begins his ministry. He's going to explain himself to the people who know him best. These are the people he grew up with. So Luke chapter 4, starting verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, there's probably 8 or 10 texts that Jesus could have turned to help people understand what it meant for him to be Messiah. You know some of those texts. You probably remember some of them, like from Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, for a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He could have gone there. He could have gone to Isaiah 53 about the one who would suffer for sins. But Jesus wants people who grew up with him to know how he thinks about himself. So he finds the place in Isaiah 61, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That was the posture for the teacher at the time. And the eyes in all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." How is Jesus identifying himself? How does he explain what he is about to do? He says, "I'm a man anointed by the Spirit of God." Jesus explains, in the anticipation of his ministry, the way this is going to happen is because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The reality of the incarnation is that as Jesus walks the planet as a man, he makes it really clear. I'm about to do these things, and it's going to be the Spirit of the Lord upon me that does these things. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is asked about, "You're casting out demons. How are you doing that?" "I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." He doesn't go, I do that my divine right. I'm God come in the flesh. I'm the second person of the Trinity incarnate. Of course I..." No. When he introduces his ministry, he says he's doing what he will be doing in the power of the Spirit. He actually specifies the cast out demons by the Spirit of God. As you read through the Gospels, what you'll begin to see is that the Gospels tell us Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus did what he did through the agency of the Spirit. Jesus did the Father's works in the power of the Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 3, when a Jewish leader named Nicodemus comes and meets Jesus, he says, interestingly enough, he says to Jesus, "We know God must be with you, because no one could be doing the things you were doing unless God was with him." He doesn't say, "We know you must be God come in the flesh because you're doing these things." No, Nicodemus recognized something, and Jesus didn't dismiss him. And then, this is helpful. Why don't you turn with me, look into Acts chapter 10. The reason why I want you to read the texts is because I want you to see what the Word of God actually says. I'm not interested in having you adopt my position. I want you to hear what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 10, we're going to hear some words from Peter, one of Jesus' best friends. He's explaining Jesus to Cornelius, who's a God-fearing Gentile. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 37. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John was proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Hey, Peter, you walked with him for 3.5 years. How do you understand how he did the things he did? Oh, it was the Spirit.
No, Peter, isn't he God come in the flesh? Yes, Peter would affirm that the Son of God comes incarnate form. He would affirm God came in the flesh. But being in the flesh, the question is, how did Jesus then do the works of the Father? Peter tells us, Jesus tells us, he did it in the power of the Spirit. What this means is that Jesus experienced his abiding life with the Father through the agency and the help of the Spirit. The evidence of Jesus' abiding life was the Father's works, but the Father's works were carried out through the Spirit, empowering Jesus. Next big step. Questions about that? Thoughts? What stirs in your head? What doesn't make sense? What do you need to wrestle with? I've been living with this for weeks, so I'm pretty clear on how I'm thinking, but I want to give you the opportunity. I got questions, so bring them on.
So what kind of language do you use?
I'm sorry?
What kind of language do you use when someone says an affirmation to you and you know you're supposed to give it back to the Lord? It was the
Lord. Of course. Interesting, because you're saying, well, now you've, again, moved the way the brother did, talking about us. We're still just talking about Jesus. So we'll get there in just a second. We'll talk about how do we personally appropriate this. But you're making the right connection. Does this have implications for how we do life? It should. And we're going to talk about that the next step. I'm still asking, do you get this idea that in the incarnation, Jesus did the stuff he did through the power of the Spirit? Last week, we talked about this idea that being made new in Jesus and abiding in him, Jesus' character is seen in us through the Spirit. We would say that the Father's character is seen in Jesus through the Spirit. But what else is known? Jesus' works are Father's works, and they're carried out through the Spirit. That's what Jesus seems to be telling us. That's what's clear in the Gospels. That's the part that we're wrestling with. We'll get to our part in just a second. Yeah.
So this is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God.
Yes. In Jesus. Yes. So I would say, does Jesus have a relationship with the Father and the Son? Yes, absolutely. He makes it really clear. How does Jesus, in his incarnation, experience that relationship? I would say that the Scripture makes it really clear. He experiences that through the help and power of the Spirit.
Indwelling within.
Absolutely. Yes, the Spirit in him is the empowerment to enjoy this abiding relationship and the way that he does the things the Father wants him to do. I do not believe that Jesus did the divine kind of works that he did out of his own divine authority. I think that undercuts what the incarnation is all about. Yes.
The moment of being anointed.
Yes. That is Isaiah 61. Was there a time in Jesus' life when he's making reference to, I have been anointed? I don't know that the Isaiah 61 passage means, at this moment I was. I think it's a statement about how he lives. I live as someone. That language of anointed talks about, well, picking up the Old Testament imagery, someone was anointed when oil was poured out on them. So I think Jesus is identifying himself as one upon whom the Spirit has been poured out in fullness. So I don't know that he's making reference to a particular point in time, but the kind of life he's enjoying. But thank you for thinking well about the text. Got these pieces? Because then it gets really kind of exciting, because there's one more piece. But I want to make sure that you understand what Jesus is saying and what it means to abide and how the Spirit's role plays out in Jesus' life. Great question. So there are passages in the epistles where it says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Question, in the days of the incarnation, was he exercising the full nature of his divine person as he walked the planet? I don't think so. The passage there in the epistles is talking about his position now exalted after death, resurrection, and ascension. He is, in fact, now the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. I do not think in the days of his incarnation he was consciously doing that. It's really interesting because you read the Gospels, and for example, when Jesus is talking about what's coming in the future, in the end days, before for the disciples, they ask him, when is that all going to happen? He actually says, I don't know. Well, how is it possible that he doesn't know? The Son, okay, this would be a whole other dialogue to talk about the reality of the incarnation. Does the Son of God willingly, can't lay aside his nature, does the Son of God willingly lay aside his prerogatives as God to experience life as human? I would say the scriptures make that really, really clear. Read Philippians chapter 2. Read the book of Hebrews, the first three chapters. Jesus experiences life as a human. How does he do that? It wasn't accidental, it wasn't forced on him. Prior to the incarnation, he willed to refrain from exercising all the rights that were his so that he could experience an abiding life like you and I are invited into. Does that make sense? Sweet. Yes, good. Did Jesus have Satan tempting? Oh, yes. What a great question. Was Jesus actually tempted by Satan? Yes, absolutely. Is he tempted by Satan the way that we are? Yes. And in fact, if we don't grasp the reality of the incarnation, then we go, Jesus was tempted, not like us. Of course, he can't be tempted because he's God come in the flesh. But the reality is, he experienced temptation the way that we did. Book of Hebrews actually explains that. And if you'd like to talk with me about that after the service, we'll unpack more of that. There's a text to look at there.
My question is about, I guess, the timing.
Yes.
I guess I have always thought he was born perfect in all of this, but it says that it was after the baptism that mm-hmm. John proclaimed, and that's when God anointed Jesus.
Perhaps in a fullness there. I'm not sure that he was devoid of the Spirit before then. But to think about Jesus stepped onto the planet, perfect, a baby born, right? And he never cried, he never complained. Read Luke chapters 2, 3, and 4. It says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor. Wait. The incarnate Jesus grew? Yes. How? Because he actually stepped into our life as a human, right? So he actually did grow. Did he grow in his experience of his relationship with the Father? I think so. Did he grow in wisdom and favor with God? Apparently, that's what the Gospels tell us. The realness of the incarnation is really important for us to understand our life with him.
It's like at the moment of the baptism is when it was like fully Holy Spirit.
Okay. How sweet it is that we're asking questions about text. Go back and read the text. Luke chapter 2, 3, 4, somewhere in that range, or Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is baptized. It's fascinating to read the account. When Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees the heavens open. Somebody else might have seen it, but we're told specifically he saw the heavens open, and the dove descending on him, and a voice came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased. For whose benefit do you think that came? Think about it for a minute. For whose benefit does the voice say, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased? We tend to think, oh, that's for the crowd. I don't think so. I think as Jesus is growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, he needs affirmed, you are in fact the one I'm walking with. And hence the voice of the Father comes and says, you are my beloved Son. I think that comes for Jesus' benefit. He is growing. Now, I mean, just a sidebar there. Do you not understand that you all grow in your understanding of what it means to be sons and daughters of God, right? If you've been born of the Spirit, you're a child of God, right? And when you first became a child of God, you fully understood all that meant, right? You fully grasped Well, why do we think in the incarnation Jesus was different than that? Like when he's lying in the manger, he's thinking, I'm the second person of the Godhead, come in human flesh. I'm upholding all things by the word of my power, and somebody needs to feed me. I don't think that's how he's experiencing life. I think he experiences life as a human person. That's what the incarnation is about. It's really interesting to me that in the early days of the church, one of the first heresies that had to be addressed was not a denial of the divinity of Jesus, but a denial of his real humanity. Like he just pretended to be human. The church fought against that. Because if we don't get that, then we're going to miss the next piece, okay?
the last piece that I'm going to take you to. Any other questions? I love that you're thinking so very well.
So we talk about Jesus being fully God and fully man.
Yes.
Are you saying that when he was healing people and performing miracles, it was through his dependence on the Spirit, so more on the fully man side and not?
Yes. When Jesus is healing people, Jesus is in fact fully man and fully God, but the question is, in the days of his incarnation, out of which half, in a sense, would you say, is he living? I would say he is healing people. Think about it this way. What does he send the disciples out to do? Preach the gospel, heal sick people, and cast out demons. Did they do that? How did they do that? Thus, I think they did it the same way Jesus did it. I think that Jesus, in fact, we heard the words. Jesus says, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and then he sends the disciples out. How are they going to do it? They don't get to beg off and go, you can do that because you're God. We can't do that because we're just human. No, I actually think, yes, the person of Jesus is divine. In the incarnation, he walked it out like a man, taking his initiative from the Father and dependent on the power of the Spirit. That seems to be the clearest way to understand what the Gospels tell us. And that's really important, because look at the next piece. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Jesus continues in the Gospel of John. We've explored this idea of sharing in the character of Jesus. That is, as we abide, his love is seen in us, and we relate to others the way that Jesus relates to others. But notice John 14:12, there's one more piece that Jesus wanted his followers and us to understand about this abiding life. John chapter 14, verse 12. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I notice whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it's like, if you don't listen to anything else, if you've missed everything else I've ever said, pay really close attention to this. Listen to what he says, John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, see, show of hands, how many of you believe in Jesus, who trust in him, find him to be your abiding grounds of life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, who abides in me, who lives in this relationship, will do the works that I do. And even greater works. He'll do the works that I do, and even greater works. Now, in the context of John, this works is not the character of Jesus, it's the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus is affirming his works, he's talking about the stuff that happened. The stuff that happened was the Father's works, and I did it in the power of the Spirit. And if you abide in me, if you believe in me, if you're living in this kind of life, then you will also do the works that I do. Some people trip over this and they go, but yes, he says on greater works than this. Okay, if you want to talk about greater works, come up after the message. We'll talk about greater works. Because candidly, I'm not so concerned about the greater works. I just want to be among a community where the works of Jesus are being done. I'm not so worried about the greater works. Let's get the basic works done, and then we'll talk about the greater works. But if you want to talk about that, we can. But here's the thing that Jesus says. If you believe in me, I have this relationship with the Father, and because I do nothing of my own initiative, and I'm dependent on the Spirit, then you get to see the Father's works. He says, if you live in an abiding relationship with me and believe in me, then the same Spirit that empowered me empowers you. Look at the next phrase. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than this, because I go to the Father. And he explains, if I don't go to the Father, then I don't send the Spirit. Now, a little caveat here. This is not God replacement therapy. I think that sometimes Christians think about, when Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, that's like he's leaving the planet, going far, 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 far away, and going to send the Spirit in replacement. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's made it really clear. I'm going to abide with you forever. That idea of God replacement therapy is kind of like, I think about a wedding. Groom at the front, bride at the back. It's just a tearful, joyful moment as she's walking up the aisle, engaged, planned, prepared, and as she gets close to the front, she comes up and grabs hold of the groom's hand, and he looks at her and says, I really love you, but I have to leave, and the best man is my brother, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you marry my brother, and since he knows me and he has a relationship with me, then it'll be almost like being in relationship. That is not what Jesus is saying. When he says it's necessary for me to go away, it's not I'm leaving you. The going away is to do something. It's not to be absent from you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like we had company over at our house for Christmas, and they're having the meal, and I said, I'm going to go get dessert. That meant I was leaving the house. I'm abandoning them. No, that meant there was just something to do. So when Jesus says, I'm going, in a sense, to receive a fullness of the Spirit to pour out, he's not saying I'm abandoning you. In fact, he's made it really clear. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come. In fact, in John 14:23, he says, if anyone believes in me, I and the Father will come and make our home. You're permanently the home of Jesus and the Father. And how are you to experience that? The same way Jesus did, in the power of the Spirit. And the result would be we would see Jesus works in the lives of his followers. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who believe in me, truly, they will do the works that I do. Remember, the disciples have already been doing these works through the power of the Spirit. In fact, John 14:17, he says, when the Spirit comes, oh, you know him. He's been with you. You just get richer, better, gooder, more of life with the Spirit. It's not they go from no life in the Spirit to life in the Spirit. They go from life in the Spirit to more because it's part of what Jesus is doing for them. John 16, look one more text. John 16, verses 13 and following. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's a really interesting statement. The Spirit is going to guide the followers into truth. That's not to simply tell them about truth, but actually lead them into an experience of truth. And what will that look like? It will look like Jesus being glorified. Now think with me for a minute. How was the Father glorified in the Son? By the things he did. He says, John chapter 17, I have glorified you by doing the works you wanted me to do. How will the Spirit help us glorify Jesus? By just nice golf claps when we hear about Jesus' name? No. Jesus will be glorified. That word there for glorify means to magnify, to make much of. How will Jesus be made much of in our lives? Same way the Father was made much of in Jesus' life. How did that happen? By Jesus doing the Father's works. How will Jesus be glorified in our lives? By doing Jesus' works. How did Jesus do Father's works? Through the Spirit. How will you do Jesus' works? You mean it's like this life that Jesus had is actually the life he's bringing us into? Yeah, it's just like that. That is what Jesus is explaining here. Abiding looks like the life of another being seen in us. How was the Father's abiding presence seen in and through Jesus? Through the Spirit. He did the works of the Father through the Spirit. So what about us? How will Jesus' life be seen in us? Through the Spirit, and one of those evidences is that we would be doing the works of Jesus. Questions about that? Then I'm going to talk about how we live in that, but questions about that idea, come on. Some of you, I can tell, the gears are turning. It's like, wow, I have not really thought about that quite that way before, but it is what Jesus is explaining. Questions, thoughts, panicked remarks, perhaps, about that idea.
Just a side verse pops to mind in Acts 4:13. Peter and John arrested the before the Jewish authorities. Now as they observed, the Jewish authorities observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus.
Right. Not only been with Jesus, he apparently is still with them, and they did something. That's a really interesting thing if you read about Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John heal a lame man at the gate and the crowd responds. It's really interesting the way they respond. They actually say, why do you look at us as if by our own power or piety we made him well? Now, it's really interesting the two things that they say. It wasn't our power, but we did it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where was the power experience in their lives? We did it, right? When Jesus heals somebody and he says, I do nothing of my own initiative, it's the Father's works and the Spirit does it. When Jesus heals somebody, we don't go, oh, Jesus didn't do that. The Father did that. Or Jesus didn't do that, the Spirit did that. No, we would go, Jesus did that.
Because he's abiding in the Father, and the power of the Spirit enables him to do that. Peter and John think the same way. We have an abiding relationship with Jesus, and the Spirit is at work in us, so they can say, silver and gold we don't have, but we have something to give you. And what we give you, we bring healing because of the presence of the Spirit. They actually do the works of Jesus.
So it's a holy dependence, H-O-L-Y.
Yes. W-H-O-L-O-Y-S. Is it a holy dependent relationship? Yes. And a holy dependent relationship? Yes. How about Jesus? Was that not how he lived in the days of his incarnation? Wholly dependent on the Father, wholly dependent on the Spirit, and the result is Father stuff happening in his life. So if we lived an abiding life, then should there not be some anticipation that some of the stuff, not just the character of Jesus, but some of the stuff Jesus does, should be seen in the life of the church? I think so. Good. More questions. Wow, you're all good with this. That's great. Yes, back there.
So when we were wondering about how to live a life, a Christian life.
Yes.
And we see what Jesus says about how he does with the Father.
Yes.
In some ways, we can, not to be blasphemous, but we can kind of put our place, like our name, where Jesus says, you know, I am doing what the Father does. I don't do anything except for what the Father tells me to do.
Exactly right. If, in fact, Jesus is inviting us into his kind of life, see, this is the thing that I think we mistakenly miss. Jesus is not saying, oh, I live one way and you all have to live a different way. You can't live the way that I live. You can't do the things that I do. And yet we know he says, hey, love one another the way I loved you. Serve one another the way I served you. Do the things that I did just as I did them. And I think a lot of Christians go, I can't do that because I'm not God. Well, that's because we theologically don't grasp the incarnation. And the reality of the way Jesus lives this life is the very kind of way he's inviting us into life. He's not going, I live one way, y'all have to live a different way. No, he's actually inviting us into the kind of life he experiences with the Father. And the result would be we would see the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus, and we would see the gifts of the Spirit, which is the ministry of Jesus. His character and his deeds, that... I mean, you all know passages in the New Testament that suggest we're supposed to grow up to do a really bad imitation of Jesus, right? No, are we supposed to grow up to be like him? We get selective on how we'd like to be like him. Sure, I'd like to love some people. I'd like to serve some people. And there's stuff he does that I don't want to have anything to do with, but I'd really like to be like Jesus. No, that is not what Jesus is offering us. Good. Any other questions? Yes. A little louder, please.
I know I have struggled with the whole power thing. Yes. Through the Holy Spirit, but the piece that I have missed for so long, and I feel like we miss, it's not just the power, it's the authority.
Yes, there is both power and authority. Interesting, both words are used.
And why we have that authority is because we are seated with Christ.
Absolutely. Paul writes in Ephesians and says that Christ has been seated in the heavenly places above every power and authority. And we go, yes, glory to Jesus, rightly so. He's seated above every power and authority. But then Paul goes on to say in that same text in Ephesians that we are seated with him. That's not a future thing. We are currently so abiding that his life is the life we're experiencing. That means... That's why Paul can write and say, God will soon crush Satan under our feet. Why is that? Because, brothers and sisters, we are actually joined to Jesus' life. We are united to him. We get to abide in him and experience life the way he experienced it in the days of his incarnation. What do we do about this then? Okay. Two questions. I know it's running a little long. Thank you for your questions. I got two questions. Does this mean all of us will do all the things Jesus did? The answer to that is no. What I mean by that is Jesus, in a sense, is a really large conduit, and everything about the Spirit can be seen in Jesus' life and ministry. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. He personally was the body of Christ. Like, he's the big conduit. We're little conduits. But the same kind of life that he experienced is the same kind of life that we are to experience. The Spirit makes him his presence known, Jesus' presence known through us. We could spend time talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The needs, brothers and sisters, the needs we encounter in this community far exceed what you're able to do naturally. Do you realize this on any Sunday morning in any small group? The needs in the lives of others that you encounter far exceed your natural ability to meet. What do we need? Jesus' ministry. How will Jesus' ministry be seen in and through you? Through the power of the Spirit. Jesus encountered people whose needs could not be met naturally. How did he meet them? In the power of the Spirit. We are invited into that kind of life. Then the second question is, so Brian, if I haven't experienced some of this supernatural stuff, am I a second-class Christian? I would say no. But I would suggest that if we are not longing for or praying or expectant or anticipating the evidence of Jesus' indwelling presence through the power of the Spirit, maybe we've settled for something less than the life that's being offered us. In his ministry, Jesus announced the presence and the power of the Spirit and gave display to it in the works that he did. In Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out, proclaim the gospel, heal sick people, cast out demons, do the works that you saw me do. It wasn't just for the 12 though, because in chapter 10, he chooses 70. And he sends them out to do what? The same stuff. So Jesus did stuff. The 12 did stuff. The 70 did stuff. Not downplaying sharing in the character of Jesus. I'm just saying Jesus sent the 12 and the 70 to do the stuff he did. And then the Great Commission that you all know, go into all the world, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to only do a few of the things that I did. Teaching them to do everything I taught you to do. Should disciples grow up to look like Jesus in his character? How do you do that? It's the Spirit's work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's not self-generated. That is the work of the Spirit. What about should disciples grow up to look like Jesus in his ministry? Absolutely. Because the same Spirit that empowered Jesus in his abiding relationship with the Father is the same Spirit that empowers us. How can we as a community live into this? I don't want to give you three steps because I don't think it happens that way. Jesus says that if we're thirsty, we can come to him and drink. And he uses this image. He says, and out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's a reference to the Spirit. I think I walked with the Lord for a really long time and I had a little trickle in my life. No rivers of living water. But Jesus invites this idea of rivers of living water. So perhaps this morning, as we're listening to Jesus and reading his word, perhaps your longing has been stirred for something. More than just doing what you could do naturally. That's really good. I'm going to suggest you embrace that longing. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, earnestly desire the manifestations of the Spirit in the life of the church. Earnestly desire, not just for you, but for the whole community. Should we be wanting the presence of Jesus to be evidenced through the work of the Spirit in the lives of the saints? No. I hope we just do another three songs and get out in time for lunch. No. Should we be longing for this kind of life? Yes. And if that feeling is being stirred in you, then I'm going to suggest you start to pray for that. The church in Acts chapter 4, facing persecution, they prayed this. They said, Father, take note of their threats and grant your servants boldness that we might speak your word and stretch forth your hand so that we really have cool rock and worship times. No, that's not what they prayed. That signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus in the life of the church. So if you're feeling this longing, then lean into that, pray for that, and then seeing as the Spirit is present in every believer, I'm going to suggest that one way that we can lean into this is start to catch one another when you see the evidence of the Spirit. Because we don't pay attention to that very often. I was in a small group some years ago, and we were walking through a text in the Scripture, and we were just stuck, couldn't quite make sense of what was going on, and one brother on the far side of the room said, here's what I think the text really means. And when he said that, everyone in the room went, that's it, that's what we needed to hear. And I was a visitor to the group, so I hadn't been living with them a long time. And the sister sitting next to me said, oh, he always does that. And I asked her, what do you mean he always does that? She said, well, anytime we're wrestling with a text and it's not quite clear, he just seems to have clarity about what the text is about. Yeah, he always does that? Yeah, he does that all the time. And I asked her, do you think that might be the work of the Spirit through him? And she thought for a minute and she said, yeah. And then I said, have you ever told him that you think that's the work of the Spirit in him? And she paused for a minute and then she said, no. And I said, what do you think you should do next time you come up to a stuck place? We probably should look to him because that's how the Spirit shows up in him. That's what I long for, our community. You are all given the opportunity to live an abiding life in the power of the Spirit so that the character of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus is seen in our community. That's what I long for. Why don't you just set your Bibles down and close your eyes for me? I know this is kind of a weird thing to get you to close your eyes, but I want you to close your eyes because I don't want you to be influenced by anybody else around the room. Would you like to experience more of this abiding life? Would you like to see more evidence of the Spirit's presence in our community? If so, would you just raise your hand? Keep your eyes closed, just raise your hand. Would you like to experience more of the presence of the Spirit in the life of our community? Okay, keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. Everyone open your eyes. Look at what your brothers and sisters want. They only want what Jesus wants for the church. We want more of that. So let's pray for that and anticipate what Jesus promised becomes part of the life of our community. Let me pray. Thank you for awakening us. Thank you for stirring in us. Thank you for showing us what you're holding out for us. We can't make it happen, but would you please make it happen? In grace and power and kindness and mercy, it's what we long for. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.